Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, we need to jump into the Word this morning, and today we are going to conclude our series on the foundations of the faith. We've been digging into this over the last 6 weeks, laying a foundation of faith from Hebrews chapter 5, through 5 verse 11 through to 6 verse 3, and taking a look at just what God says in His Word to us about foundations. Hebrews 5:11 says this: "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." A number of years ago, my father and mother-in-law were involved in leading a youth ministry in a nearby church. And I remember my father-in-law telling me this story of how they took the youth group to Kelso in Milton. Anybody ever been to the Kelso kind of caves? And it's kind of a strange geography there, where there's sudden cliffs and then there's sudden openings that just looks like normal grass, but it's kind of like the ground opens up like a toaster and there's just these long shafts that, you know, you really have to keep your eyes peeled. And so they had the youth group up there, and as everyone's just kind of running around playing, one of the young men just wasn't really paying attention, and he started running full tilt, maybe running away from somebody or running to catch a ball, but he's running full tilt towards the edge of a cliff. He didn't know it. And when my father-in-law looked over and he saw it, he sprung into action the best that he could, and he ran and he threw his arm in front of that young man's neck and clotheslined him. Caught him by the neck, his leg shot out from underneath him, and he fell flat on his back. And it was a merciful injury, because without it, that young man would have run off the cliff to certain death. Today's message is really challenging to preach. As I said last week, the message on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are really a two-part message for one theme, and that theme is eternity and where you will spend eternity and how we can be prepared for it. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Jeremiah who was called by God to be a prophet for God. And I don't know if you've ever read Jeremiah's call in the opening chapters, chapters 1 and chapters 2, of the book of Jeremiah, but God called Jeremiah to proclaim a message that people would not listen to. And he called him to a ministry that would not have effect within his own generation. Jeremiah declared this, but they're not going to listen to you. Stand like this, but they're going to oppose you. But say it anyways. In God's ultimate wisdom, he called Jeremiah to preach the news to the Jewish people in that generation that their rebellion had resulted in such that God had to lift his hand of blessing and allow them to be taken captive into the Babylonian exile. And that's not just as simple as a sentence like that. It's all the worst parts of Braveheart, all the worst parts of those era movies that you've seen where there's the plunder and the abuse, death and destruction, and then being brought into oppression. And in the midst of his proclamation that Israel's rebellion was resulting in exile and captivity, God's messenger delivered this word to the recipients of that bad news. He declared this in Jeremiah 9, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. God's saying, I delight in loving kindness and I delight in judgment. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he said this, the Lord has appeared to us in the past saying, I have drawn you. I've loved you with an everlasting love and I've drawn you with my loving kindness. And so the prophet has this assignment of trying to declare the love of God while exile is imminent. Of trying to declare the mercy of God and the loving kindness of God while saying there is judgment for rebellion. It's a peculiar message, but it is a true message. And it's a true word, and it's a hard word. And for that reason, Jeremiah, throughout the course of his ministry, has been known as the weeping prophet. Because it's a hard place to stand in the midst of someone's life and say, radically adjust. Because God loves you, has good for you. Everyone loves Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God was saying that to say to the people, remember this as it gets really bad. The love of God and the justice of God. God is love and God is holy. Both are equally true. One not more than the other. God is merciful and God is just. Both are equally true, one not more than the other. Eternal judgment is real. Hell is real. Last week, with great exultation and joy in the house, I preached on the resurrection of the dead. And we reveled in the truth that though we die in this life, when we die in faith, we actually will live forever and experience a resurrection because of faith in Jesus. That's amazing. But today I need to be faithful to the whole counsel of God's word and say that without the lordship of Jesus Christ being evidenced in a life, that there really is eternal judgment and separation from God. The Bible makes it clear that the wicked will be punished forever. The Bible describes hell as a place of unquenchable fire. In Isaiah 66, verse 24, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 45, in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, unquenchable fire. It describes hell as a place where the worm does not die. Talking of an eternal state of decay. Again, in Isaiah 66, verse 24, Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46, verse 48, the Bible describes hell as a place where the wrath of God remains forever on the wicked. John chapter 3, verse 36, describes hell as a place where the smoke of torment rises forever. Revelation 14, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 3. Jesus came to earth to proclaim good news. That's what gospel means. The good news of the kingdom. Hear me this morning. The fact is that in order to have good news, there needs to be bad news. Otherwise, it's just news. Otherwise, it's just a report. It's just a status update that has no relevance to our lives. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Who cares if I don't recognize that that includes me? And without faith in what he's done for me, the hell that the Bible describes awaits. That's not popular, but popularity doesn't dictate truth. There is a call to action, and the good news is actually a remedy to a problem. We have a problem. Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We get paid with death for sin, but there's a gift that comes over the payment through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23 says that all have sinned, everybody, all of us. If we claim to be without sin, 1 John says that we are a liar and we make God out to be a liar. We've all sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James 2, verse 10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's not even a measure of how much we've sinned. If we've sinned and we've all sinned, we're all in the same boat. Whether someone is a mass murderer, psychopath, or someone who just sinned in some way we might consider to be insignificant, the sin problem is once we've committed it and we all have, our problem is universal. We can't fix it ourselves. How many of us have wished for a time machine to go back and unsay the stupid thing we said? To go back and realize in time, I shouldn't have done that. I only had part of the story. I reacted. But there is no time machine. We looked at this last week, that last week's message and this week's message are hinged upon the reality of what the Bible describes as the realm of eternity outside of time. That we live our lives in a forward motion. We look at the past, present, and long to see into the future with the eyes of faith. But God stands outside of time from eternity. And there are two eternal destinations, eternal glory in the realm of heaven and eternal suffering in the realm of hell. We have a problem. The bad news is that we're born into a world of sin with a sinful nature and with no ability in ourselves to remove sin. It takes perfection to remove sin, and we've all sinned. We can't fix it because we're not perfect. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Why? Because life is in the blood. And if sin contaminates the entire bloodline is going to die. Only perfect blood can cleanse a bloodline. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, I'm glad that you're doing well, but he died for you when you were something else. And we need to remember where we came from. He died for us when we were ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, verse 7 of Romans 5. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so today, in looking at the subject of eternal judgment, we need to first recognize that we cannot wish away the reality of our circumstance. And we cannot, through relativity, determine that we have a different perspective on what is real. When we reduce God to a concept, we only do that in our own minds. We don't do that in reality or in essence, and God has no regard for that. Any more than if you decided that my name was Fred and I lived in Georgia, you would be wrong, but you could believe it. You could tell your friends about it. You could point at me out in a crowd and say, that's Fred, he lives in Georgia, but you're wrong. God has a name, he has an identity, he has a dwelling place, he has character, he has attributes. We can wish them away, but they don't disappear. Like a child playing peekaboo, everything doesn't disappear just because you cover your eyes. And maturity is to face the foundations of faith. What roots us into maturity, moves us on from this spiritual milk, is to have in the fabric of our conviction, yes, God is good, but he's holy. And we're in need. Not we've had the advantage of meeting Jesus. We're in need of a Savior. The Bible says to us that Paul spoke to the Corinthian church that the events that happened to the Israeli people in the Old Testament serve to give us a template and for our instruction as believers in Christ on this side of the cross. We can look at their events and not turn them into allegory, but regard the historical veracity of what happened and see the parallel in it so that we can learn how to walk through this life free of captivity, but coming into our promise. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. In that time of captivity, they cried out to God. I would imagine over the course of that 400 years, they cried out to God repeatedly. God, why? God, where are you? God, why this? How come us? I thought we were chosen people. I thought there was promise. I don't know if anyone here, no show of hands, has ever had a question like that. But the children of God in the Old Testament labored under circumstance that didn't bear evidence to the promise that God said was theirs. They just had to sojourn in the struggle of their experience. And they cried out to God, and over the course of that time, eventually, after 400 years, God said, their cry has reached my ears, and I'm going to do something about it. The way things are right now is not the way they will always be. And when we look at the state of affairs and see things and laws and corruption and things that seem to indicate God has fallen asleep at the wheel or has no regard or things have changed, we've updated, we've outgrown, we've moved beyond. I want you to know, as certain as the cry of the Israelites reached the ears of God, God is watching the affairs of mankind and he's looking at this earth and his holiness will be manifest in days to come. And so God raised up a deliverer. He raised up a man by the name of Moses. And his assignment was to go and to say to Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians who was oppressing the Israelite people, he was to go and say to him, let my people go. And God told Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to go with you. And he said, in fact, when you speak to Pharaoh, I'm going to make you like God to him. God said, I'm going to make him fear you as he should fear me. I'm going to put that measure of grace on you. And so he went and he spoke to the Pharaoh and he said, deliver the people of Israel. Deliver them. Let my people go. And Pharaoh would not listen to the appeal. A couple of signs that were given as Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And then he picked it up and it became a rod again, a sign and a wonder that was mimicked by the dark powers, the dark arts and the magicians in that court. It served to distort Pharaoh's understanding of the power of Almighty God. And much like many in the society that surrounds us, chose to just view the Lord Most High as just one God among many and just the preference of the Israelites, didn't see the ultimate power of God. And so God started to make a stronger appeal through Moses. That Moses began to speak and utter that there would be signs. And the signs were as follows, 9 powerful signs. The water that turned to blood, the Nile turned to blood. Everything swimming in it died. And yet Pharaoh would not soften his heart. Then frogs, a plague of frogs. Weird but factual. The frogs just all over the place. Open a box of Shreddies, frogs. Milk carton, frogs. It wouldn't soften his heart. Then gnats and lice. Everybody scratching and being bitten. But he wouldn't soften his heart. And these signs, not coincidental, but Moses saying, there will be a plague of unless you. I want you to catch that because even in those painful circumstances, the painful circumstances, often the mercy of the Lord to soften a heart to return. These were invitations. then a plague of flies at the word of the Lord, no softening of the heart. Then a disease on the livestock, all of their cattle died at the word of the Lord, but no softening of the heart. Then painful boils broke out all over the Egyptians. Could not find relief from it at the word of the Lord, but no softening of the heart. Then a plague of locusts came in. So now all your livestock is dead. Okay, we'll be vegetarians. Then the locusts come. Nothing green to eat at the word of the Lord, but yet no softening of the heart. Then hail and fire raining from the sky. Not bad weather, supernatural sign. No softening of the heart. Then a plague of darkness, where it was dark over the Egyptian people, yet light in the daytime over the Israeli people. At the word of the Lord, yet no softening of the heart. Pharaoh would not relent. After all the warnings and plagues, his heart only grew harder and his resolve more intense to not allow the people of God to step into their land of promise until the final plague. The final plague, where God spoke to his people, this shadow of what we now know on this side of the cross. He spoke to his people and he said to the children of Israel, which we understand, we partake in Abraham's seed as the children of faith. He said, I want you to take a spotless year-old lamb, and I want you to take a perfect lamb without defect, and I want you to slit its throat, drain the blood out into a bowl, and then I want you to take a branch of hyssop, and I want you to put the blood over the doorposts of your home. And that sacrifice is going to be symbolic of the need for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, and the need for a covering and a protection that is beyond what you can rationally try to do in and of yourself. And God said, when I see the blood on the doorposts, when the death angel comes over, when judgment comes, I'll see the blood and I will pass over you. And in his mercy and in his kindness, God sent Moses to declare that to the Pharaoh, but Pharaoh would not be softened. Despite all of the other 9 plagues that came, he was not chastened, he was not warned. He did not. He talked himself into that it was coincidence. I don't know what he did, but his heart was hardened and he stayed committed to his path. And surely that night when the Israelites had followed through on the very first Passover, which literally means that death angel passing over, when they celebrated that first Passover, in the watches of the night, Egyptian after Egyptian went into their children's bedrooms and found all of their firstborn sons struck dead. Finally, Pharaoh's heart was softened and the people were released. A couple thousand years later, Jesus celebrated a Passover with his disciples and he declared to them that he was the Lamb of God. That no longer would you have to celebrate this festival year after year, but I am the perfect lamb, unblemished. And that when my blood is shed and when it is applied over your life, there'll be yet another Passover because judgment is still coming. And though it tarries, though it waits, judgment is still coming. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The premise remains the same that was illustrated and foreshadowed in what happened to the Jewish people and their deliverance from Egypt, that the blood must be applied. Faith must be placed in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And without that, there is judgment pending. The plagues that preceded that final plague of the death angel flying over and taking issuing judgment on the Egyptians. Those plagues were like warning shots. They were like my father-in-law's clothesline, trying to stop the headlong flight into peril. It was like when your mom counts to 3. Or when your dad uses your middle name when he's talking to you. The result of sloppy grace is the idea that judgment cannot be true. How could a loving God punish his kids? And yet, how could a good father look the other way while one of his kids mistreats the other? What is the father of all to do when he looks at the mistreatment of the Israelites at the hands of the Jews? At the hands of the Egyptians. What's he to do when he sees that slavery? What is a loving God to do when he regards the Holocaust, rape, murder? And to quote James, if we've broken one command, we're guilty of all of it. It's not the things that we rank as the highest or the worst of sins. Sin is sin, and we find ourselves in a broken place where we cannot fix it ourselves. And so just as God had given a way out to the children of Israelites, of Israel, he's given a way out to all of humankind to say, in the same way that the Israelites put the blood over their doorposts and to this day celebrate the Passover, so faith must be applied to the shed blood of the perfect Son, Jesus, in order that the judgment that we deserve is stayed and that we experience God's mercy. A good father can't look the other way while one child beats the other or steals or mistreats the other. There is a need for justice. For actions to be moral, they must have consequences. Evil must be punished and good must be rewarded. Without judgment and moral government, all behavior is meaningless. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows." It is just a law that God has put into the fabric of humanity and into the fabric of time and into the fabric of earth that if I sow an apple tree, I don't reap corn because later I wish I had corn. I shouldn't have done the apples. I should have gone with the corn. I will reap what I sow. So the bad news is that we've all sinned and we all deserve to be judged. But the good news is that God sent his Son to die in our place. The Bible describes God the Father as the judge of all mankind. We can't escape that. We can favor imagery that we prefer, but it doesn't eliminate imagery that is also included. Yes, he's a father. He's also a judge. Now imagine with me that you are on death row for murder. Not falsely charged, that you did it, a heinous crime, and you are facing the death penalty. Imagine your defense lawyer is a friend of the judge. And so when you walk into the court, the judge looks at the defense lawyer and looks at you and says, "Your client?" He says to you, your lawyer is my good friend? Well, I'm going to let you off for murder because we golf together. How many know that's mercy, but that's not justice? God had to create justice to release mercy. So the judge looked at you and me and he looked at Jesus, our lawyer, who's also the judge's son, who's the only one in our analogy who's not committed murder and in reality has never sinned. And Jesus approaches the bench and he says, "Father, this friend of mine has repented and is deeply sorry for breaking your law. I've dealt with him at a heart level, and I'm working on him to change his nature. He's unable to change what he did, but I know he would if he could. And Father, I know that you need to punish him and all others like him. But I'm asking you, Father, to look at my perfect record and consider it. If you punish all of these people, no one will be left. So I volunteer to exchange my life for theirs. Give them the mercy that I deserve. And give me the judgment that they deserve. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We can't deny our guilt. None of us. But we also can't fix it just through being sorry or trying harder. Can I get an amen to that? What we need is a Savior. What we need is a perfect one who is willing to say, I'm the only one who has the right to step in and take a punishment that they deserve, put it on me. And the beauty of the resurrection is that because the wages of sin is death, when Jesus took on our sin, when he died for you, and in fact, when he died as you, he did die because he became sin. But it was his perfection that gave him authority. And the Spirit of God came into him on the third day. And he was raised to life again. What we talked about last week, the hope of resurrection that has opened up. Listen, that good news is against the backdrop of this bad but very real news. Is that sin is in our bloodline. And we need the perfect blood of a perfect lamb once and for all to be applied to each one of us. The only one who could save us had to be perfect and willing to die in our place, and that's what Jesus did. So let me say that judgment is stayed. It's paused in this time of mercy, in this day of his favor. And he draws us by his Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word, through the work of his grace. But hear me with no uncertain terms. His judgment is coming. And the only hope that any of us have is to be under the blood of Jesus. Which simply means that there is a perfect covering that will cleanse and change our standing before the judge of all humankind. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of his mercy. When we cross the threshold of this life and step into eternity, the Bible says that in the realm of eternity, all arguments, all objections, all accusations against the ways and the character and the holiness of God, all of that will fade. And in fact, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is a prophetic, eternal certainty. But that is not describing salvation post human existence. That's describing the acknowledgement of the perfection of God when the books are opened, when our eyes see. Today is the time of his mercy. And so I want to close with this scripture from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Speaking prophetically, I would say, if for any time in human existence, for us today, here. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, speaking of Noah's flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, an eternal perspective. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Hear me today. The judgment of the Lord is certain. And even as 400 years of slavery would have led the Egyptians to believe that the God of Israel was just some other God, would have led even many of the Israelites to believe that their God was just a figment of some grandfather's imagination, would have led them to believe that they were stuck. And a few earnest ones calling out in the midst of that oppression stirred the heart of God, and in perfect timing that we cannot understand, God sent a deliverer. And in the perfect timing that we cannot understand, God sent his son into this world to become the sin offering for all who would believe in him. Not universalism. Not that he came to save the whole world and no one needs to know about it. Doesn't matter. He did the job. You're saved whether you believe it or not. That's a lie and a deception that keeps people from moving towards the heart of a loving God. But in the same way that the blood must have and needed to be applied to the doorposts, so through faith, we must confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment, not of an angry God, but of a holy God, and a judgment we rightly deserve. It is good news on the backdrop of bad news. We can move from the bad to the good. We can move from death to life through faith. What I've preached as clearly as I could preach today. So I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And in this holy moment, as the word searches hearts and as the Spirit of God is searching your heart, let me remind you again that today is the day of salvation. The words of the Apostle Peter, who said that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, speaking of the return of Christ and speaking of how mortality ceases, is that it often comes in surprise. And preparation can be made through getting under the blood, asking Jesus to cleanse you with his perfect blood, confessing him as Lord, and as the Apostle Peter said, endeavoring to live from that day forward a holy life because he is a holy God. Not winking at sin, not changing boundary lines, but holy throughout all eternity. And so this morning, if you are here And this word is speaking to your heart in such a way that you'd say, I need to be saved from the coming wrath. I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want to do something about it. I want to pray about it. I want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and live for Him. If that's you this morning, I want you to put your hand up good and high, because today is the day of salvation. Yes, right here. Is there anyone else? Yes, yes, yes. Is there anyone else this morning? Yes. Listen, don't worry what anyone else thinks. Yes, don't worry what anyone else thinks. Once I've acknowledged your hand, you can put it down. In this moment, it's between you and God. Yes, there's a room full of people. But God is searching this room, speaking to hearts. Yes. Would there be anybody else? You'd say, I need to get right with God through His perfect Son and His sacrifice made on my behalf. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Would there be others here today that you would admit, I've walked with God, I've known the Lord, but I've drifted. I'm not walking with Him now. I'm not making every effort to live a holy life. I'm not living in light of His mercy, but instead I've embraced compromise and changed the labels, maybe found some confirming voices that make that seem okay for me, but I know in my heart I can feel the distance and I need Jesus. I need Jesus. To cleanse me, draw me close again. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, would you lift your hand good and high all over this room? Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Today is the day of salvation. Today, He said, if you hear my voice, open your heart. Don't harden your heart, He said, as in the times of rebellion. Your rebellion is not the forebearer of your future. Softness of heart is. Would there be anyone else you need to get right with Jesus this morning? I'm not dragging this out. I'm just responding to the leading of the Lord as He's working on hearts all over this room this morning. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the church family if we would all stand, everybody in this room. I feel the compassion of God and the drawing of the Lord in this room. I feel the fear of the Lord in this room. I want our prayer workers to come to the front as fast as possible. This morning, many hands, many people saying, I need to get right with God. I'm going to ask the church body if you would help me right now. I want you to turn to one another and say, do you need to respond to this word this morning? Would you do that all across this room? Doesn't matter how well you know the person beside you, husbands, wives, I want us to just respond to the prompting of the Lord. And if someone says, yes, I do, would you commit to come with them? And you say, you're not going to ask me to come to the front, are you? There's something about stepping out in the natural that tells me something on the inside. I know that God sees our heart, but sometimes we need to draw a line. Last Sunday night, we had baptisms. People up here in a tank in front of everybody, sharing their testimony, going down in the water, coming up soaking wet, not ashamed, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm dead to how I used to live, and I'm alive to living for Christ from this moment forward, declaring that today is the day of salvation. If you just raise your hand, you might walk out and debate about it. But if you come forward, you'll never forget it. If you raised your hand or you needed to, I'm going to ask you before God, would you step forward? Because we want to pray with you. Would you come even now? We want to pray with you as you make your heart right with Jesus all over this room. Every single one, if you meant it, please come. If you meant it, please come. God bless you. I know there were more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray right now all over this room that you would instill in us the holy fear of God. I pray, Lord, for those whose hearts right now are still in a tug of war. Holy Spirit, come and win that tug. Come and draw them, Lord, from death to life. All over this room, Lord, I thank you that salvation, garments of salvation have been laid out, Lord, for people to put on a new robe and walk with God in a new way. Father, I thank you that today you are drawing us, Lord, to a loving God who's holy. I pray, Lord, that as these ones pray the sinner's prayer coming into the family of God, I pray, Lord, that great joy would come. I pray, Lord, that deliverance would come. I pray, Lord, struggles, addictions would break. I pray, God, that there would be a whole new life, a whole new nature, as the temple of the Holy Spirit is filled with the very presence of God. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would work now deeply in every believer. If you love Jesus, I want you to lift your hands all over this room. I want you to pray with me right now. Holy Spirit, work in me. Give me a compassion for lost people. Help me to realize it's not a figure of speech. Lostness is real. God, work in me a compassion for people that need to experience the love of Jesus, the saving grace of God. Work it in me, Holy Spirit. Work it in us, Holy Spirit. And let us be wise unto winning people to know you and make us soul winners, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to leave this altar open for prayer. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything at all, I want you to come. Maybe you're here and your heart has been gripped for a loved one that doesn't know Jesus. Don't walk over that burden. Respond. Let the Lord move in this moment a compassion to pray for brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, friends, co-workers. Pray. Holy Spirit, send me this week in the power of your anointing to see people come to know Jesus. If you need to go, we bless you. Have an amazing week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.